verse 25 to the end of the chapter. That's page 971 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thanks, Eleanor. It's good to be able to open Matthew 6 with you. Do keep that passage open today. Those of you who come expecting Lamentations, we'll be back in Lamentations next week. We've had a little bit of a shift around this week with staff illness, all kinds of different things going on. So I didn't really think Matthew 6 was what we're going to be looking at tonight, but God did. So we're going to pray to him now and ask that he'll speak through this passage now. Father, thank you that it's remarkable to think that when Jesus first spoke these words, when Matthew first wrote them down, that you knew all the times they would be opened up publicly and all the times in which we would read them and preach on them. And so even in your mind, as Matthew put this into text, Lord, you knew we'd come and look at it here at Beeston this evening. And that gives us remarkable confidence and expectation then that you love to speak through your word. And as we open it together, Lord, you will speak to us. So we pray for ears ready to hear what you'd say, heart soft to respond to what you'd say, and the grace from you to put into practice what you want us to do with it. Lord, we really don't want to be just listeners tonight. That would be a real waste of our half an hour or so. But we want to be doers of your word. So show us how this word lands in our lives, what you want us to do with it, and help it, Lord, overall to lead us to deeper faith and trust in you, the God who made us and the God who redeems us. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about worry tonight. Worry. Sometimes you wonder how relevant a subject might be when you come to think about something. I don't really have that concern as we look at the issue of worry. Pretty sure that everybody in the room is worried about something or other. Like even the person in the room who seems to be the most chilled, the most horizontal. I asked a few people just ahead of coming in, who do you think is the most laid back person in the church? And Ben Chambers, you were the nomination of a couple of people. I don't know whether you would agree with that yourself. The other person who was raised was Caleb Chambers. So it must just be something, basically, in the Chambers clan, that they're really horizontal and laid back. You can have fun afterwards discussing who you think is the most laid back. But I guess all of us have something, probably many things, that worry us, bother us, that are on our minds. Like your worries could be about pretty small things, like whether your mum's going to discover you've not changed your sheets since you started uni. She might be worried about that. Or what you're going to have for tea tomorrow night. Or how on earth you're going to wake up on time for your 11 o'clock lecture tomorrow morning. Like all those kind of worries. Or there could be worries, anxieties about particular situations. My dad's cousin has a son who married a Canadian girl. They live over in Canada. And my dad's cousin was really anxious about flying. So much so that she went on various courses to help her deal with the prospect of flying. But despite all of that, she is still unable to get on a plane. Some years ago, she did finally make it to Canada for the first time, but she had to do it by taking a boat all the way there and a boat all the way back. I think, to be honest, I'd have been more worried about that longer time at sea if I were travelling over there. Perhaps you worry about things like speaking in public, walking into a room of strangers, going to the dentist. I used to get pretty anxious about going to get my hair cut. Yes, that's right, not such a problem anymore. Worries don't just sort of disappear as we get older, they just change in their focus. You know, as kids we used to worry about who was on our table, whether Zoe, the popular girl, liked us, whether we get the Cabbage Patch doll that we really wanted for Christmas. Those of you who are over 45 will remember that major stress. As we get older, though, we worry about other stuff. How I'm going to get all my work done, can I afford the new gas bills? Some of you are worried about your kids going off to a new school or leaving home for the first time this September. Some of you are worried about trying to find a job, buy a house, worried about your memory or eyesight or other things beginning to fail. I certainly have plenty of worries as well. Tonight is not going to be my guide to anxiety-free living. I'm not speaking to you as an ex-worrier with the secret of how to have a worry, stress-free life. On a Sunday service, you can often see me at the front, filing through my notes, just checking. I've got all the pages. Dave missed the page the other week, I think. Like we'd look through to just check all our pages, and they're in the right order. You know, have we done our flies up, all that kind of stuff, just as you stand up at the... You're okay. like we all live anxious kind of lives, don't we? So what does it mean? What does it mean to worry? Well, I read this about worry. It means to allow our minds to dwell on difficulty or troubles. It is to be distracted. It is to be pulled in all kinds of different directions. Which sounds about right to me. It's a mind that turns over and over on something, unable to focus on anything else. Now, worry is certainly the focus of this part of Matthew's gospel. So do open the passage back up. We're going to work our way through the verses. It's page 971 if you've got a church Bible. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, we're really happy for you to steal these Bibles from church and just take them with you. I've got about four in the car I need to bring back. But you are very welcome to take a copy if you've not got one. But if you look down at the passage, page 971, this little passage from verse 25 to the end of Matthew 6, Jesus says three times the same command, do not worry. It's there in verse 25, it's there in verse 31, it's there in verse 34. The word worry comes up at least another three times. Worry and anxiety is clearly the theme of this section. Now, if Jesus had just said in this passage, do not worry, I have to say that would be pretty miserable. Because just to be told not to worry, that really doesn't help at all, does it? In fact, it makes you worry more because you begin to worry about the fact you're worrying. That's that whole big kind of worrying thing, isn't it, going on? But Jesus not only says, do not worry, but he gives us reasons not to worry, lots of reasons. And we're going to work our way through those tonight. Just before we get to those reasons, let me just orientate you to a little bit to where we are in Matthew's gospel. We're breaking in here early on in Jesus' ministry into what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably the most famous sermon he ever preached. It goes all the way through from chapter 5 of this gospel to chapter 7. And the sermon is all about, it's a mandate for what life in his kingdom looks like, what it looks like to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And he covers all kinds of different stuff, forgiving people that we can't stand, issues like lust, dealing with revenge. In chapter 6, he deals with things like prayer and giving and fasting, those kind of things. But in verse 19 of chapter 6, he begins to talk about the things that we value. Jesus wants us to set our hearts on treasure in heaven and not to be taken up with earthly possessions, with stuff. And so he warns them to start with about covetousness, about the danger of loving money and serving it, verse 24. But the reality is we know where our hearts are, where our heart's focus is, not just by what we covet, but by what concerns us. And that's the focus here in these verses. Not just what we crave for, but what we really care about. So we're going to dig into the text together. Now, if you're here regularly, you'll know that generally I like a three-point sermon. It's nice and Trinitarian. It's nice and well-shaped. 3 points is right. But, you know, 7 is also a great biblical number. So a really special treat tonight, just as a one-off, just for you. Not 3, not even 4 points, but 7 points tonight. And if you are worried that that means, oh, we've got a really long sermon, you are right to be worried. So strap yourselves in. Let's get cracking. Seven reasons not to worry. Seven things that worry forgets. And the first is this. Worry forgets what is most important. Have a look down at verse 25. Look at the worries Jesus begins to talk about. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And I think it's helpful to be honest with this text as we come to it, that in general terms, these are not normally the worries of a rich Western culture. At least they haven't been. Although as the cost of living crisis kicks in, they increasingly are, aren't they, for us? But in general, these are the worries of people who live in a subsistence society where making ends meet and providing the next meal was a big deal. That is true of some in our society. That may be true of some in this room. But in general, we're really fortunate that that is not our day-to-day kind of worry. But for the people Jesus is originally speaking to, he's talking to people who owned one, maybe two pieces of clothing, like not a wardrobe full of them. This is worrying about necessities. But the same principles apply. Even though lots of our worries are normally not about necessities, they might be, but we still need the truth of this passage this evening. I want to mention a few things Jesus isn't saying here right up front. He isn't saying here that these necessities are unimportant. He says life is more than food. So food is not the be-all and end-all. There's more important things, but we do need food. Jesus is not denying that. We do need necessities. He is not saying either that the physical is less important than the spiritual. We've been seeing that already in 1 Corinthians, haven't we, over recent weeks. So if you look closely at verse 25, he says the life is more than food, but also the body more than clothes. It's not just a call to think in spiritual terms and never think about the physical. And don't think Jesus is saying here in these verses, never have any concerns at all. He's not saying that either. Do you remember watching The Lion King? Have you watched The Lion King recently? That classic Disney, for those of you who didn't know it was Disney. You've got an animated or a live action version now at the moment, so you've got two choices. But in the middle of the film, Simba the young lion meets up with a warthog and a meerkat who have a very simple philosophy of life, don't they? Do you remember what that philosophy is? I'm not going to sing. Do not worry. But do you remember the lyrics? It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Well, not bad. Hakuna Matata. Jesus is not giving us a problem-free philosophy here. He's not saying pretend that there is nothing to be bothered about. Like, look at verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not saying, oh, there are no problems, or ignore the problems. He wants us to face reality here. And then don't think Jesus, in saying do not worry, is saying, well, do nothing. Just sit back and let life happen. Do not worry doesn't mean don't provide for yourself or don't ever make any plans. That the verses are not an excuse for laziness. It's not sit back and wait for God to magically fill up your cupboards when he's giving you the means to be able to do that. The point is, what we worry about shows what we think our lives are about, shows what we think is most important. When I was at Bible college, it was amazing how many of us, including me, were really worried about the grades that we used to get on our courses. I remember getting back one paper, and my mark was a lot lower than I expected. And I was pretty angry about that, really. I started grumbling to myself about, oh, the brief of the paper wasn't very clear, and the grade wasn't very fair, and... But all of that, the real issue was my significance. I valued myself by my grade. Like, the irony is nobody cares what the grades are. It makes zero difference. I wasn't asked when I was interviewed for the job here what my grade was at Bible college. That was just all about my pride, my own sense of self-worth. You see, our worries connect to what we value. And that means listening to the things that make us anxious is a really important thing for us. So ask yourself, not just what am I worried about, but why does that particular thing worry me so much? Our worries and cover what we value. So maybe it's feeling significant. Maybe it's having a pain-free life. Maybe it's being in a situation where I've got no conflict. Maybe it's being seen as competent. Maybe it's approval of somebody. Whatever it is, anxiety about those things is an indicator that reveals those other things that are really close to our hearts. When you are living for how good you look, it's really devastating if you go and get a haircut and it's a disaster. You worry about being seen until it's fixed. When you're living for approval, it's the end of your world if you think somebody doesn't like you. You worry and worry about what you did to offend them and how you can fix them. Like, whatever it is for you, Jesus is saying worry comes when we overvalue something, when it means too much to us. Life's more than food. The body is more than clothes. That's the first reason, then. The second reason, worry forgets how valuable we are to God. Worry forgets how valuable we are. Verse 26, Jesus turns to the birds next to illustrate his point. He doesn't have PowerPoint, but he's out on the hillside. There are birds flying around. It's a pretty natural place to go. Some of you might know that John Stott, who was a famous Christian writer and speaker, was a really keen bird watcher. And he said of this text, it shows that Jesus commanded us all to be bird watchers. Well, I think Stott pushes it a little far. But we do learn about God from the things that God has made. So I don't think the application is take up bird watching, though you could do worse things. But certainly, Jesus is calling us to think about the birds. And he says this, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet they're fed by God. There are no bird supermarkets, are there, where goldfinches push around their little trolleys picking up seed? At least I don't think so. There are no magpies planting grain and then driving combine harvesters around, reaping the crops and selling them on to other magpies with little retail shops to distribute to magpies. God just makes sure they're provided for. That's what he does. Now, here's the payoff with that. Here's the reason why we need to think about the birds. Verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable? Here's one of the big reasons we worry, because we don't know, we don't appreciate just how valuable God thinks we are. We don't know deep in our hearts one of the most fundamental truths of the universe, that God loves us. Like, we know that. And if I gave you a nice little multiple choice test with does God love you or does God not love you, hopefully most of you would tick the yes, God loves me box. But that's the core of our insecurity, is not knowing really deep down that God loves us. Not understanding that, but he does. And that's what the text is telling us here. We are so valuable to him. Like, he treasures us. You mean the world to him. Because he made you. And he knows you. And we drink the poison of Satan's lie, the lie that God is really good to other people and God really loves other people, but he doesn't love me. And the lie that if God were really good, well, he would have prevented that breakup that happened. Or if God were really good, he'd have kept your parents together. Or if God were really good, he would never have brought you to Nottingham. Or he would not be forcing me to move on at this point in time. But God loves you and God has the best for you. Like, the absolute best. God is not working on compromise plans for you. So that if tonight, if you could go and sit next to God and see your whole life from God's point of view and all that God is doing, you would not change one thing about your life because of what God is doing. In those things, you put yourself in the same situation with that tough relationship with your brother, with that financial struggle, with not knowing what on earth you're going to be doing in 3 months' time, because God has more for you than just your comfort. God has something much bigger at stake. He's making you look just like Jesus. That's what he's about. That's what he's doing. Not just making you feel comfortable and at ease with everything. So that one day this entire room will be a room full of people who sparkle with the beauty of Jesus. Like, that's where he's going. That's where he's heading. And looking out now, there's one or two sparkly people. But he's making a whole room full of sparkly people. So valuable. So valuable that he gave his very best, gave his son for us. So somebody sat here tonight and basically you hate yourselves. Like lots of us do. You feel full of guilt. You're wrapped up in shame about how you've lived. Like you despise your life and what you've made of it. You're full of contempt for yourself. Consumed by worry. God doesn't look at you tonight and think, oh, it's David the failure or Sarah the worrier or Hannah the disappointment. That's not how he's thinking. Like he looks and he says, oh, David, my valuable son. Sarah, the daughter I am crazy about. Hannah, the daughter I am so proud of. It's beautiful, isn't it? God worries about us. We're on his heart constantly. So valuable to him. So worry forgets how valuable we are to God. Third reason, worry forgets we're not in control. Jesus just keeps piling on the reasons here. And his third reason not to worry is that it just achieves nothing. It's futile. He's really common sense here. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? It's not totally clear. You might see a little footnote in the text whether he means a single hour to your life or a single cubit to your height. That was roughly a foot taller. But whichever it is, doesn't matter really, does it? Because worry can't do either. I mean, test it out yourself later if you want to try and do this tonight. If you're bored, you've not got anything else to do, just go home and worry for an hour. And like, I mean, see if you can manage an inch, like do what you can. But worry is futile, isn't it? So why do we worry so much if it achieves nothing? Why do we worry if it achieves absolutely nothing? Isn't it a desperate desire to be able to control our world? Like we feel scared, we feel out of control. And so worry is the way that we turn something over and over and over in our minds, trying to find a solution that sorts everything out. One person helpfully said that worry is playing God. It's trying to fix our world. We like to think ultimately we're in control. We're in control of our relationships, so we work really hard to make everybody like us. We worry to try and prevent bad stuff happening to us and insure ourselves against it. Worry says, if I can think long enough about it, I can solve it. But friends, we are not God. Like that job is taken. And some of us tonight need to remember that. Some of us are really burdened tonight for other people. Your heart breaks over their situation and what they're going through. You're really anxious for them. And it's right to be burdened for people. Paul says daily he faced the concern for all the churches. But where does that burden for somebody else drive you? Is it to run around as frantically as you can, trying to sort it all out for yourself? That just leads to more worry and to despair. Or are you trusting God with people? Helicopter parents are parents who are unable to trust God with their kids, and they try and take control, always hovering over everything that goes on, always in the school, talking to the teachers about what's going on and what's happening. We don't have that power. We don't have that power to prevent bad stuff happening even to those we love. Only God does. Worry forgets we're not in control. Which leads us to our fourth reason. Reason number four, worry forgets that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Verse 28, Jesus moves on. He's been talking about the birds. Now he talks about clothes and about flowers. And again, he uses what is right there in front of them. Flowers in the field. Flowers, he says, they don't labour or spin. We're not going to have any flowers show up at Crafternoon. It will just be people coming to Crafternoon. No tulips that get together for their sewing club. They are dressed by God. That's their position. And not just dressed, verse 29. They have a beauty that exceeds even Solomon. If you don't know, Solomon was the greatest king of Israel. He was incredibly wealthy, so wealthy that silver didn't even have any value. They put baked beans in cans made of silver because silver was just so plentiful. So he had all the best stuff. All the best stuff in his wardrobe, and yet the flowers were dressed better than him. Jesus' point here, similar to the point he made about the birds, you're worth more than plants. Like, of course you are. God will clothe you. But he adds a little bit extra at the end of verse 30. He says, you have little faith. You have little faith. And that gets to a key issue underlying a lot of our worry, really, that we have little faith. Somebody has said this, that worry puts too much faith in myself and not enough faith in God. It's the battle of our lives, really. Do I trust God or do I trust myself? Where does my trust lie? When we worry, the basic assumption is, I can't trust God with this. I need to take this on myself. That's the basic position. I don't know if you've ever wondered why when you come to faith in God, God doesn't just kind of tell you all the time whenever you ask him about what lies ahead. You know, you're praying about your job. Why doesn't God just send a little telegram down to say, oh, you're going to get this job and that's going to be sorted? It's because God wants us to live trusting him. He just reveals his plan one stage at a time. Martin Luther King Jr. said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. One of those of you who are a little bit older, can you look back and think about decisions you made years ago that you worried about and worried about and worried about? You were so anxious about it, and now you look back and see, like, why on earth was I worried about that? God was always directing me, unexpectedly at times. And you're so thankful that was the case. Worry comes when we don't trust that God knows what he's doing, and he has our absolute best as his priority. Fifth reason, worry forgets. We're God's children. We're God's children. I wonder if you've ever stood in front of your wardrobe full of clothes and said, I've got nothing to wear. Sound familiar? I think I've heard it in my house once or twice. Jesus' listeners did the same. They may have been looking at just two sets of clothing, but verse 31, what shall we wear? What shall we wear? Jesus says, verse 32, look, leave the worrying to those who don't know God. Leave the worrying to them. It says Gentiles, pagans, those who don't know God at all, they run after all these things. And they've got to, because who's going to sort those things out for them? Like, if you don't believe in God, everything is down to you, isn't it? Everything. You know, I totally understand it if people who don't believe in God are really frantic. I can't really understand why those who aren't Christians are not full of anxiety all the time, because everything is down to them. But, says Jesus, like, you know differently. You have someone. You have, Jesus says, a heavenly Father. So second time, did you notice in the passage, he says it there in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows you need them. Said it back there in verse 26, your heavenly Father feeds them. Second time he's used the phrase. That is key. That is key. I want you to know tonight, God doesn't just provide for you because he really feels like he ought to. Or because he's got a sort of contract set up and he's got no choice about it. Like, he's got to fulfill it. He provides for you because you're his child and he loves doing so. It was Harry's birthday a week or so back. Harry is 17 and he's a boy, which means he had hardly any items on his wish list. Like, nothing on his wish list. But we still managed to find him something he liked. Not just because that's what parents really should do. Not just because it's miserable to wake up on birthday morning and there are no presents at all to open. But because it's a great joy for us to see him getting excited about the latest piece of vintage clothing that he's got to wear. That's what we love to see. That's the joy God has about you. That he's your father. Father's not just some kind of name that God pulled out of the air and said, oh, I'll be called Father. Like, he feels for you as you do about your kids, he'll do anything for you. Ellie was on FaceTime with Grace earlier today, and Grace has suddenly realised that she's got to pay rent over the summer. She's starting to worry about how she's going to pay rent over the summer and afford to do that. And just as Ellie's speaking to her, Ellie just turns her head and looks at me as if, oh, basically Dad's going to sort this out for you. Like, of course I will. Oh, Grace, I'll chat later if you're listening in. But, like, we'll do anything for our kids, won't we, to look after them. When we worry, we act like orphans. And we're not orphans. We're adopted with children. Children of God. Reason six, don't worry, we're nearly there. Nearly there. Worry forgets to focus on today. To focus on today. We're going to jump over verse 33 and come back to it, but this sixth reason comes there in verse 34. It's a really realistic verse. It's Jesus saying, look, focus on what matters. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying there, really realistic with us, I know there's loads to be worried about. Each day's got enough trouble of its own. you know, sinks get blocked, don't they, and cars break down and landlords fleece you and interviews go badly and friends move away and relationships fall apart and we get sick and all that stuff. Jesus knows there's lots to be worried about. The world's already messed up. He knows there's loads of trouble ahead. But he is saying, stay in the present. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, how many times have you worried about tomorrow? Honestly. And Jesus isn't saying, oh, don't make any plans. You know, just take life as it comes. He's not saying that. But he's saying this. Stop trying to manage every future possibility. Trying to sort it all out. We just don't have the power to sort out tomorrow. We just get scared of what might come along and we try and manage it all in advance because we don't really have the confidence that God is working all things out for our good. Even the rubbish stuff that kicks us in the gut, God is working it out for our good. You are not going to avoid being hurt in life. Like if you've managed to avoid being hurt in life so far, you're either really young or you just missed it along the way. That's the reality. It will happen. Eventually some rubbish is going to come along. But the question is this, do you believe that your life will ultimately be better for that hurt? And it's only the gospel that enables us to dare to say, yes, that is possible. That there is no answering to suffering if there is no God. It just happens. But the gospel tells us that the bad things that come our way can be redeemed by God and turned for good even. So worry forgets to focus on today. Let me come to the final reason not to worry. The final reason is this. Worry forgets that God is king and we are not. Have a look at verse 33. Verse 33 is, a reasonably well-known verse. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I used to think in the context of this passage, thinking about worry and anxiety, that what Jesus was saying here was have different priorities. I thought Jesus was saying this. Look, you run around seeking all these other things in life. You're worried about this and you're worried about that. Instead, you should turn your attention to something else. You should be focused on seeking my kingdom. You should be focused on other priorities. That's what you should be about. So instead of worrying and wasting your time there, you should be giving your energy to evangelism and mission and making me known and pursuing being my disciple. And I'm sure that's an aspect of the text, absolutely. But I want to suggest something which makes a bit more sense to me of why Jesus would say here both seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, what are we seeking when we worry? We are seeking our kingdom. We are seeking our universe and we are seeking us at the center. I've already said worry is our attempt to control things and manage things. Because deep down, we have to do that because we think God isn't up to it, or God is busy with other things, or God doesn't care enough about me to do this. And so therefore, I've got to take charge. And worry puts me in charge. Worry makes me the king. Worry says, I can't trust God to control this for me, but I can't control anything in reality either, can I? Now, that's our position. We want to take it on because we don't trust that God can control, and yet we can control absolutely nothing. No matter what we do, we can't keep it all together. You know that when you are king of your life, you are in big trouble, aren't you? So Jesus says, seek his kingdom, not yours. You're not made to be king. We're not big enough, but he is. So stop trying to run the universe and let God do what God does best. When God is king, all those things, everything will be given to you as well. We can relax. We can trust them. But then he also says here, seek his righteousness. And that's where I want to end tonight. We want our own righteousness, really. That's our reality. Like, do you know that? You want your own righteousness. You want to feel good about who you are, to feel like you've done enough. And worry is part of our drive to prove we're okay. We're okay. To prove we're good enough, to show we're somebody. Worry wants to cover over the mistakes and so it doesn't show up how flawed we really are. Worry is really afraid I'm going to be found out. But as we like to say from time to time, the gospel is not produce a righteousness for God, it's receive a righteousness from God. God doesn't need you every night to produce your completed to-do list to see if you've done enough and you've been enough. He doesn't need that. Because the Father's looked at Jesus and he's seen Jesus' completed to-do list and he's satisfied with that. Jesus was the one who never worried, but he was deeply burdened and concerned for others. Came for the anxious. He came for those the Bible describes as the bruised reed. Jesus was the one who went hungry in the wilderness so we might eat the bread of life. Jesus was the one who said from the cross, I thirst, so we might never thirst again. Jesus was the one stripped naked so we might be clothed. Jesus who says this, you don't need to worry about your sin because I've dealt with it by dying instead of you. You don't even need to worry about holiness because my resurrection power is at work within you. You don't even need to worry about keeping going as a Christian because I've put my spirit in you to guarantee I'll finish the work. And of course, yes, keep using the means that I've provided. But live in the freedom of knowing that my hold of you is much tighter than your hold of me. That's what Christ has said to you tonight. Like, I've got you. I'm not letting you go. He says, do not worry because I will do everything I need to do for your good. He's our sovereign and he's also our good father. He has all the power he needs to do exactly what is needed for you. And as your father, he has all the goodness to do exactly what is good for you too. One thing, 7 points tonight, it's a lot to take away, isn't it? So let me boil it all down for you into 3 words. God loves you. And that's all you need to take away tonight. God loves you. That's the antidote to worry. He's our Father. He's a good Father. And he'll always be a good Father for you. We can trust him. Let me pray and then we'll sing together. Father, we battle a lot with worry and anxiety. Father, there are things that are really weighing on some of our hearts at the moment that it's really understandable those things come along, and we thank you that your word shows us that we're not to be indifferent, that we're not to be unconcerned for others. Lord, your word doesn't tell us that we don't need to feel the burdens. Paul speaks about his anxiety for the churches. But Father, you do call us not to turn those things over in our heads as if we have the control or as if we have to come up with the solutions. You call us to trust that you're a good Father and you're a great sovereign and the future's in your hands, not ours. And Lord, in those places of life where we have decided that we can do better or that we, by worrying, can add an hour or add a bit of extra height or come up with a solution, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to yield ourselves to you, to trust you, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness and know that all these things will be given to us as well. Lord, thank you that you're the Father who has promised to be with us all the way through life. You've said, never will you leave us or forsake us. You've not let us do 1 minute on our own. We couldn't manage that. We thank you that you're always with us and pray this week that we will grow in trust and dependence on you. And ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's continue to respond to God's word as we stand to sing together.